In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, this Sunday we celebrate the feast of all of the saints of North America, both those who are canonized and those who are not, those who are known and those who are unknown, the men, women, and children who have been united to Christ in holiness and sanctity of life, by grace, by cooperation. And they've participated in that transcendent life that we aspire to. We've been speaking the last couple of Sundays about this transcendent life and how we should not settle for the life that the world prizes so highly but is really nothing compared to the kingdom of heaven. But we should strive for that which is from above, that which is of God, that which is eternal, and that which will truly fulfill us in every way. I want to begin with a question for you. What would you rather be? Happy, fortunate, or blessed? Think about that for a moment. Choices are happy, fortunate, or blessed. Which would you rather be? Interesting question. Happy, fortunate, or blessed? Although it's something of a trick question, because the answer really is actually not A, B, or C, but it's D, all of the above, right? We'd rather be happy, fortunate, and blessed. And you know what? We actually can be. We can be. And the Lord tells us how we can be happy, fortunate, and blessed. In the second gospel reading today, the one that was appointed for these saints of North America, we heard the Lord speak to the crowds, all those people that came to him, and tell them how to live this transcendent life by keeping the Beatitudes. What are the Beatitudes? What's the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, etc. This word that we translate as blessed is actually a Greek word, makarios. And makarios means happy, fortunate, and blessed, all wound up together. Happy, fortunate, and blessed. This is what the Lord commands for us. He commands us to be happy, fortunate, and blessed. Sometimes we think about the commandments and, oh, they're so burdensome, they're so difficult, I don't want to keep the commandments, I want to do my own thing. Well, we can do our own thing, but what the Lord has for us is happiness, fortune, and blessing. He has what's best for us. But many settle. Many settle and are filled with just the opposite of those three things. Because what God gives to us, the world cannot give. We have to find the right path. We have to come to the one who can give it to us. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been listening to an excellent lecture series put out by Patristic Nectar Publications. They have many wonderful audio recordings of the teachings of the fathers, homilies, lectures, many wonderful things that we can educate ourselves with so we can actualize this transcendent life. One of the lectures that I enjoy very much, just came out, is a lecture by Dr. Senya Serena Enpe. Her lecture, which was a three-part series, each about an hour long, is entitled Joy Within Discomfort, Thriving Amidst Anxiety and Depression. Dr. Enke is a therapist with extensive experience in treating depression, anxiety, trauma, and PTSD. She's deeply committed to a therapeutic practice that flows out of her Orthodox Christian faith and abides in the teachings of the Holy Fathers. And she gave these edifying lectures filled with a wealth of practical understanding and counsel so that she could provide a pathway towards joy for those bogged down by anxiety and depression. Anxiety and depression abound at epidemic levels in our society, and these lectures are timely and encouraging. How true is that? Anxiety and depression abound in our day and age. They really do. And you know, for good reason. Because in our day and age, we have turned away from God, who can give us this happiness, this fortune, and these blessings. We have sought it elsewhere on earth. And of course we're going to be sad. Of course we're going to be anxious. Because those things that will fulfill us are not accessible on earth. Anxiety and depression can be clinically diagnosed. They can be seen very concretely in people who suffer terribly with these things. But they're really present in all of fallen man. To some degree, there's anxiety and depression in all of us. We struggle with those things. And why? Because we're living still in a world that's bound by sin, corruption, and death. Christ has come to set us free, and we can be free. The truth will make us free. We can be in the world, but not of it. We can be pilgrims who are heading to something much greater, but we can also be people who just remain in the world, who are still bound by these things. And to the extent that we're bound, we experience anxiety and depression. We do. And these are not just illnesses of the soul, but they're illnesses of the body, because the human being is both soul and body. At times, people require medication to help the body as they struggle to uplift their souls with God's help. These are very serious matters, very serious things. Dr. Enke, she speaks about how difficult it is for those who are filled with depression and anxiety to get out of that, to be free. How hard it is sometimes just to get out of bed in the morning, to get your clothes on, to get out the door, to see other people at work, to have a conversation if your phone rings, to pick it up, to engage with life, how difficult it is. And she talks about the great struggle that people have with that inner monologue, that inner voice that tells them it's not worth it. It's too hard. You're not going to succeed. You're going to fail. And this inner monologue exists constantly with people who are clinically diagnosed, but also with all of us. There is always that thought, that temptation, that comes from the prompting of the devil, who seeks to delude us, seeks to tell us there's no hope, there's no Savior, there's no eternal life, there's no resurrection. There's those inner temptations that each of us face, not to make that effort in the Christian life, not to push ourselves, not to do what we need to do. She says that in this dialogue, which is more, again, like a monologue, the devil can win not by convincing us entirely, not by winning the argument, not by having us say, oh, there's no God, this is all fantasy stuff. But the devil wins, actually, by filibuster, by making us stay in that argument so that we don't act. All we do is we argue, and we think about these thoughts, and we look at our clock, it's 7:30 in the morning, am I going to get out of bed today? I'm going to think about that. It's now 7:45, it's 8 o'clock, 8:30, what am I going to do? And then it's already too late to go to work. I can't go to work today. Might as well just not even get dressed. Not make myself something to eat. You know, just call fast food or get something delivered. You know, there are so many things, so many thoughts that the devil wins, not by convincing us that there isn't something better, but by convincing us to stay in the argument, to miss the opportunities. And time passes us by. Think about the disciples in today's gospel reading, the first gospel reading. They saw the Lord, and he called to them. He said, come here. What did they do? They talk it over? They say, oh, we're fishing. No, I got dinner to prepare tonight. Wife and kids are going to be upset. Did they think about it? Did they have any kind of a dialogue? What does it say in the scriptures? Immediately, they left their nets. They left their boats. They left their father. Peter, Andrew, James, John, they left it immediately, and they went and they followed him. They just did it. They did it. They didn't engage in conversation with themselves or with the great deceiver. They engaged in conversation with God, who is truth and life. And they were set free from a paralysis that really holds all of mankind. That's the first thing, the first point that we'll look at from Dr. Enke. Second point, she talks about our earthly life as a great field that's before us. Picture a great green grassy field. And this grass has been growing for some time. It's tall grass. And we see on this field there's a road, and the road leads downwards to what looks to be a town or a village. And many people have trodden that way. And then there's also on the other side of the field a hill that leads up. And you can't see what's on the other side of the hill, but you can just imagine it's going to be great. What do most people choose in this life? Do they want to work their way up that hill? Do they want to push through the weeds? Or do they take the road that is well-traveled, the broad way? Most people choose, she says, the way of least resistance. The way that everybody else knows about it, right? That's kind of what we do. From birth till death, we kind of just do what everybody else does. Society kind of directs our pathway. But where is society leading us? To happiness, to fortune, to blessing, or somewhere else? The path that the disciples chose when they immediately decided to follow the Lord was the path that was not trodden before. They went up that hill. They went up that mountain. And they followed the Lord. He went himself. They followed one by one, single file, on the same exact steps that the Lord traversed. They went on those steps. And they went on it together. And you know what they did? They opened up a new pathway. And it's well trodden throughout the generations by all of the saints. We've been talking about them. Last Sunday, this Sunday, we're talking about the saints, those people who walked that road in the footsteps of Christ. And they went to that kingdom from above, that transcendent life. You know, we have a great gift to have all of these saints. We really do. And the church reminds us on this day of the saints in our own land, in America. We have canonized saints. You see an icon of some of them in the center. There are more that have to be added to that icon because every day God is adding more saints to his church. And you know, he's adding saints even amongst us. We are the people that are walking together up that mountain in those footsteps. And what a great thing it is, because it keeps that pathway open. It's not covered up by time. Those weeds have not grown back. It's still there for us. And when we walk it together, we make it there for the next generation too, for our children, for our grandchildren, for the next generation. And by the way, that other road that was well trodden, that's now paved, right? It's a super highway. It's so difficult for our children to make the right decision. Third point that I want to share is the difference between hedonia and eudaimonia. In short, hedonia is about finding happiness in what feels good. Eudaimonia is about finding happiness in what is good. And we say, well, that's pretty similar. But actually, it's pretty different. It's pretty different. Hedonia is about pleasure, self-satisfaction, the absence of distress, challenges. It's a life of ease. It's basically seeking to do whatever makes us feel good. What feels good, that is good in hedonia. And that is very tempting. It really is. Aren't we told all the time by society, if it makes you feel good, do it. Do it. Life is so hard. Do what makes you feel good, right? We have so much anxiety and depression. Do what makes you feel good. And you know what happens when we do that? We go down that same road and we experience more depression and anxiety. Because there is no happiness, there's no fortune, and there's no blessing in this world. And it snowballs on us. Hedonia is not the way. In fact, actually, the Lord says, for those who want to follow him, to do what? To deny ourselves. Deny what feels good. That's the first thing he says. You want to follow me? You want to go up that road? You want to have everything that I have prepared for you in transcendent life? First thing you got to do, don't do what feels good. Don't do it. Stop. That's not the way. Second thing he says is take up your cross and follow me. We're going a different way. And what is that way? But the way of what is good. Eudaimonia is defined and summarized very well by even Aristotle, great philosopher. He says, eudaimonia is activity in accordance with virtue. In accordance with virtue. Activity in accordance with virtue. Well, what is virtue? Who is virtue? Isn't virtue truth, goodness, love, patience? Virtue is that which is of God, because God is virtue. Eudaimonia, the way of what is right, is the way of God. And it leads to authenticity, meaning, excellence, personal growth. Eudaimonia is about facing challenges rather than avoiding them. It's not the absence of distress, but the acceptance even of distress. It's not ease, but it's a life of duty and responsibility. It's a life about being good rather than doing what feels good. And the wonderful thing about it is that this actually does make us feel good, too. When we talk about these saints, they're not people who just carry the cross for all of their life, and they're doomed for a life of suffering and sadness and gloom. No, they're the people who actually experience resurrection. And not just in the next age, but even now. They were resurrected from their anxieties, their depression, from everything that weighs us down, and they experienced transcendent life. They made it up that hill, and they saw that vision. And what a vision it was. And they call us, with Christ, to follow them. That invitation that was made on the Sea of Galilee to those disciples, come, follow me, is made to us. What are we going to do? Well, it's hard, yes. We know that. It's not easy. It's not what makes us feel good, at least not initially. But it is what makes us truly good, united to God who is goodness. It is what makes us truly happy, truly fortunate, truly blessed. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to settle. We cannot settle. The Lord commands us not to. He commands us to have this kingdom that he has prepared for us. Let us take it with all of the saints and enjoy it together forever and ever. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.